This morning we're going to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. It's a pivotal chapter in the New Testament and certainly in the book of Acts. We see a lot of new things that are happening in the middle chapters of the book of Acts. We've been reading through the New Testament, and so far our focus has been in the Gospels. We focus on the ministry of Christ in Israel. And even in the book of Acts, at the very beginning of the book, the focus is on Jerusalem and the surrounding region. But starting here, and really the chapters that follow, we see the focus begins to rapidly change and reach outward to all the nations and across the Roman Empire. And that really begins with the conversion of a man by the name of Paul. At the time, it was more often known as Saul in this early parts or the middle chapters of Acts, but his Hebrew name is Saul, but his Roman name, his Greek name is Paul, and the book of Acts will refer to him as Paul as we go forth. But turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and we read about his conversion, about the event that transformed his life, and what a dramatic transformation that was. Acts chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he was traveling. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision. In a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Let's pray. Lord, as we read these verses this morning, we see a very amazing, amazing transformation. One that many would have thought would be impossible. And as we read about the change that took place in the life of this man, we're amazed at what the gospel can do. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged and encouraged and inspired as we think about that in terms of our own lives and in the lives of friends and family we know who do not know you. Lord, encourage us. Remind us of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever lost something, and even though you looked for it everywhere, you could not find it? That happens to us a lot at our house. Here not too long ago, one of the kids woke up in the morning and was complaining, "I lost my folder!" And that was the important paper folder, you know, that the teacher uses to send home homework and reading books every afternoon. and we're supposed to do the work and put it in the folder and send it back in the morning to the classroom with her. That folder, that very important folder, and she's supposed to keep it with her backpack and with her her coat in the cubby that we have in the utility room. And we tell the kids all the time, if you put things where they belong, you'll be able to find them when you need them. But they don't always listen. And she's looking for the folder, and we're looking with her, and it seemed to have vanished into thin air. It has to be somewhere, I exclaim. It's not in her cubby. It's not in her backpack. It's not even in the dirty laundry basket there. It's not on the floor in the kitchen. It's not on the dining room table. It's not under the papers in the desk. It's not behind the cushions in the living room and the couch. It's not upstairs under her bed. It's not in the van. The folder is nowhere to be found. And we look, and we look, and we try to retrace her steps. Where did you see it last? I put it away after I did my homework yesterday. I put it away, I promise. But it isn't there. And so finally, I just throw my hands in the air and say, honey, I'm sorry. I think it's just gone. Maybe some ninjas snuck in the night and took it because they wanted homework, you know. I don't know where it is. We're never going to find it. So just tell your teacher you lost it. We'll buy you a new folder and we'll move on. Well, months go by. A new school year comes around, and we're doing some cleaning in the utility room, and we move the cubby a little ways away from the wall, and guess what we find behind the cubby, between the, you know, the cubby and the wall? Her folder. It was right there the whole time, and we didn't see it. We didn't know. It was right there. She was right. She put it in the cubby. It just slid behind. We never knew until a year later we found it. Well, we do these kinds of things all the time. We lose things all the time. And sometimes we find them, sometimes we don't. And that gets us thinking about spiritual things. We might wonder, is there anyone that's so lost they can never be found by God? Is there anyone who has fallen so far that they're beyond God's mercy? Is there any heart that's so hardened that the gospel could never penetrate? And maybe we're thinking about ourselves. We're wondering if God could ever love someone like me. You say, well, I've made so many mistakes. I've done so many things that are wrong. I've been striving against God as long as I can remember. He's probably given up on me a long time ago. And yet the Bible tells us that God relentlessly pursues us. Maybe you're thinking of a friend or a loved one that has no interest in the Lord, and you've been praying and praying and praying and witnessing every chance you get, but nothing you say or do seems to make any difference whatsoever. They just refuse to listen. And their life is a mess. It's obvious they need the Lord, but they don't want anything to do with Him. And you get to the point where you think, is it hopeless? Should I give up and just let them go on their way? But God doesn't give up on anyone. If there was ever a person who seemed like a lost cause, it would have been Saul. In our passage, he was a young man, probably in his mid-30s. His Hebrew name, as we mentioned, was Saul. The Bible more commonly refers to him by his Greek name, which is Paul. He's going to be a key figure in the book of Acts going forward. When we first meet him, he is not a believer. In fact, he hated followers of Christ with a vengeance. He was determined to stop the gospel from spreading using any means necessary, whether that was violence or threats or intimidation. It didn't matter to him. He was going to put an end to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not that he was an atheist, just the opposite. Saul was an extremely religious man. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. He was named after the first king of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a member of the Pharisees, which is the strictest party in Judaism. During his youth, he trained under one of the premier rabbinic schools in Jerusalem, under a man by the name of Gamaliel. He had been climbing the ranks of the religious establishment and showing himself, you know, going far and above all of his peers, catching the attention of the religious leaders. And Saul felt that a person needed to earn his way to God by keeping the law, doing good works, and observing religious rituals. The idea that he needed a savior was offensive to him. I don't need a savior. I can get there on my own. As far as he was concerned, Jesus was a false Messiah, and anyone who believed that he had risen from the dead was not only delusional, but guilty of the worst kind of heresy. That's how determined he was. That's how hardened he was. He made it his life's ambition to harass, persecute, and terrorize followers of Christ wherever he could find them. He was there in Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen as the mob picked up rocks to put to death this believer in Christ. Saul was giving his approval, watching the cloaks of those who were doing the stoning. And we read about him again in Acts chapter 8 when a wave of persecution swept across Jerusalem. And Saul led the charge, dragging men and women before the high priest, throwing them into prison, trying to get them to renounce their faith. Many believers fled. They tried to find refuge in nearby towns and villages, but he chased after them. Is there hope for someone like Saul? If you had been one of the believers there in Jerusalem in that day, you might have shook your head and said, no, I don't really think there is. Maybe some people are too far gone. But God had other ideas. There's nothing impossible with God. He not only saved Saul, but he turned his life completely around and made him one of the most passionate evangelists that the world has ever seen. His conversion is a tremendous testimony to the grace of God. What the Lord did in his life proves that no matter who you are or where you've been, God can find you. So don't give up. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on others. No one is too lost to be found. We see in our passage that Christ is able to reach the unreachable. And again, let's look at verses 1 to 5. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, Saul had been on a mission to seek and destroy followers of Jesus. It didn't matter where they ran, he was going to chase after them. After receiving the blessing of the high priest, he got on the road to Damascus, which was in Syria, about 140 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And it was a journey that would take about a week on foot. Even though it was beyond the borders of Israel, there was a large Jewish population there, and there were many synagogues. The high priest had authority that even extended beyond the region of Israel. Wherever there were Jewish people, the high priest could exercise his influence. And so Saul went. He expected to find allies there when he arrived. And he also brought along a small group of men, probably officers of the high priest, that would help him arrest and extradite believers. And if we just pause here for a moment to think about what we know about him and his character and his personality, he was the last person in the world you would have expected to become a Christian. He was stubborn, bullheaded, unrelenting. As far as he was concerned, he was doing God's will by acting as the judge, jury, and executioner for those he thought were the enemies of God. He never thought for a moment that he could be wrong. And there was no convincing him. He wouldn't listen. Even if someone tried to explain from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, he wouldn't listen. In his mind, he was right. He was on the right path. His cause was the cause of righteousness. And these Christians needed to be destroyed. He seemed unreachable from a human point of view. It would take a miracle to melt a heart of stone like his. Fortunately, the Lord is in the business of doing miracles. And as he approached the city, the Lord stopped him in his tracks. There was a blinding light that surrounded him. And it knocked him and his associates to the ground. It was more brilliant than lightning, more amazing than the sun. He was seeing the glory of Jesus. And it was so much, his eyes couldn't endure it. As he tried to regain his composure, a voice spoke to him from the light. "Saul! Saul!" Whoever this was, he knew his name. "Why are you persecuting me?" Now that was confusing. He considered himself one of the good guys. He couldn't imagine that he was actually striving against God. "Who are you, Lord?" he wondered. The voice answered, "I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me and my people." Those words must have pierced his heart like an arrow. No. How is this possible? Is it really true? Everything these apostles and these disciples have been proclaiming, could it be true? Jesus really is risen from the dead? He really is the Son of God? He really is the Messiah? How could I have missed that? How could that be true? For so long he had been arguing and fighting with these believers. But now Jesus was standing before him and he could not deny it. The only thing he could do was surrender his life to God. I'm sure for most of us our conversion experience wasn't quite as dramatic as Saul's. When you came to know Christ as your Savior, you might not have seen a blinding light from heaven. You might not have heard a voice audibly calling your name. But somehow, the Lord got your attention and reached out to you. Somehow, God stopped you in your tracks and opened your eyes to the truth. Maybe you were at church camp one summer, and while you were sitting in chapel, it was like the speaker was looking right at you. And you really never had considered spiritual things before, but that evening, there was like a burning in your heart. And you had heard the message several times. It really never made sense to you. But that evening, it's like everything made sense. God opened your eyes, and you realize, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need his grace. And right there, you went forward and gave your life to Christ. Maybe you were going through a difficult situation in your life, maybe an illness or a death in the family or something else that was really, really traumatic. And God humbled you to the point where you realized that you needed the Lord, that you couldn't do it on your own, that your strength wasn't enough, and you were tired of trying. So you cried out to him, "Lord, I need you. Save me. Come into my life. Become my Savior." And he did. Maybe a stranger handed you a Bible, and you looked at it, and you were thinking, you reached back, you were getting ready to toss it as far as you could, but something compelled you to open the pages to start reading. And when you started reading, you just couldn't put it down. I don't know how the Lord got your attention, but he has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? And opening our eyes and opening our heart to the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you can identify with Saul. Even to this day, you are stubborn. And you don't want to hear it. You don't even know what brought you here today. But something's happening in your heart. God is calling your name. Stop resisting. Stop running from him. Take hold of his outstretched hand. Maybe you know someone like Saul. Maybe a friend or a family member. Or loved one who has absolutely no interest in spiritual things. Just recently, I was visiting with a friend of mine, and he said, "Can you pray for me? Pray for my son. You know, my son was brought up in church, and he was raised in a Christian home, but he's somewhere along the way, he drifted away. And I've been trying to witness. I've been trying to encourage him to come back. I've been trying to to get him to come to church with me." And he basically told me, "It'll be a cold day, you know where, before I come to church again. Pray for him." You know, those things break our heart. What do we do? Well, don't give up. Keep praying for them. Keep encouraging them. Keep witnessing to them. Keep demonstrating the love of Christ. It might take time. It might take years. But God can reach anyone. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." In other words, there's no one beyond God's grace. Imagine going to the grocery store, and as you wander the aisles, there's an item on your list that's on the very top shelf, those Oreo cookies, right? And you can see them. They're calling your name, Oreos. But you reach and you stretch as far as you can, but you just can't get them. They're beyond your grasp. That doesn't happen to me very often, but never mind. Some of us are more vertically challenged in the church than others. But you're stretching and straining and trying to get to those Oreos. And then you see a stranger, and a friendly person walks by, and tall, you know, and says, he says, "Can I help you with that?" Shoop, hands it to you, and you're like, "Thank you. Can I just carry you around can you follow me around the store the rest of the trip here?" And we're reminded that there's no one beyond God's reach. There are plenty of people beyond our reach. Our persuasion isn't enough. Our reasoning isn't enough. But there's no one beyond God's reach. So if it's a child who has drifted away, or a friend who doesn't believe in God, or a family of a different religion who moves in across the street, no one is beyond God's reach. Keep praying for them and witnessing to them and sharing his love, and let him work in their hearts. And we also see in the life of Saul, the life of Paul, that Christ can forgive the unforgivable. He can reach the unreachable. He can forgive the unforgivable. Verse 8 says, "Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did, how much evil he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' Ananias was scared. 'I don't want to go anywhere near that guy. I know all about him. This is the enemy. Don't send me to him.' The Lord said to him, 'Go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel.'" You know, when Saul got up on the road, he was blind. He couldn't see. His associates had to lead him the rest of the way into the city. And it says that he spent 3 days waiting. And during those 3 days, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he was fasting. Now, in the Bible, there's several reasons why people would fast. Some people would go without food when they were grieving. And some people wouldn't eat when they were spending intense time in prayer. And I think both of those reasons were a factor. Paul had suffered an experience, and he was trying to process it, and he was seeing things and understanding things and realizing what kind of a person he was. He was grieving, and he was praying. He had a lot of time to reflect on his life and all the evil things that he had done before he came to know Jesus. Yes, it was true he acted in ignorance, but that was no excuse. It was heartbreaking to realize how much suffering he had caused. I wonder if he saw the faces of the men and women that he had drug out of their homes, away from their children, thrown into prison. I wonder if he heard their cries begging him for mercy and remembered how he showed them none. I wonder if he remembered how he cast his vote against people like Stephen when they were being put to death. And he saw them. I wonder if he saw them breathe their last again. He couldn't forget the things he had done. If only there was some way to take it all back. But he couldn't. How could God ever forgive him, he wondered. How could he ever forgive himself? Saul knew he didn't deserve mercy. He wondered why the Lord chose to spare his life instead of striking him down on the road. Lord, why didn't you just end me? That's what I deserved. Maybe those are questions you've wrestled with in your life. You've been carrying around the weight of guilt and shame for so long. You can't imagine that God could ever love someone like you. I've made too many mistakes. I've failed him too many times. I've wandered too far away. I keep waiting for that lightning bolt to strike and zap me out of existence. God must really hate me, you tell yourself. He could never accept someone like me. He could never change someone like me. He could never love someone like me. But that's not true. In reality, God never stopped loving you. And that's why Christ entered the world, becoming a human being, so that he could carry our sin to the cross and provide forgiveness. He wouldn't have done any of that if you weren't precious to him. He longs to bring you into his family and to make you his child. He knows that we could never make ourselves worthy. We can never climb our way to him. And so he came to us. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. The Bible calls that grace, the unmerited favor of God. And Paul would spend the rest of his life telling the whole world all about it. It became his favorite word. Paul found forgiveness in Christ. It wasn't through his religious rituals. He had done plenty of rituals, and they weren't enough. It wasn't through good works. He thought he had done all kinds of good works, but it could never tip the scale, no matter how many a person does. Only the blood of Jesus can wash our sin white as snow. Sometimes I'm amazed at my wife's ability to get the laundry clean. She knows what to use, what cleaner, what stain stick. I don't know what they're called. You know, eating maybe a messy hot dog, it's got chili sauce and cheese and mustard and ketchup and relish and all that good stuff. And I'm trying to be careful, you know, and just, you just can't help it. Spills on that nice white dress shirt, that new white dress shirt. And I'm thinking, oh, that's never coming out. It's there forever. I'm going to have to, like, wear my tie over here or something. Get a nice hot dog tie to go with that. She knows what to use, the right detergent, the right cleaner, and most of the time, it comes out okay. And maybe you're thinking, there's a stain in my life. There's a stain in my heart. It's never come clean. I've done too many things. God would never forgive me for that. God can never wash away that. The Scripture tells us that the blood of Christ can wash away every sin. Though our sins are like scarlet, he will wash us white as snow. So call out to the Lord. Receive his forgiveness. Experience his grace. Put your trust in him and find redemption. Later in his life, Saul would come to be known as the Apostle Paul. And he would look back on that stage of his life and talk about the things that he had done. And I'm sure he wrote about those things with tears in his eyes. And he wrote in 1 Timothy, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." So I'm the chief of sinners. You know, if there were a scale of sinners, and I would be up here with sinners, all capital letters. That was me. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." If Paul was wondering, why did he save me? Why did he spare me? Why would he forgive me? The Lord answered, "Because I want to make you an example. And I want everyone to know how wonderful and how powerful the grace, my grace really is." The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. And anyone can be forgiven if we come to Christ in repentance and faith." Now he told himself, "I'm the worst of sinners. But if someone like me can find forgiveness, so can you. So can I. So can you. So can the people that we care about who seem so far from God. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his mercy. He can forgive the unforgivable. And Christ is also able to change the unchangeable. Look at verse 19. Second part of verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the very purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Saul was a new man. He changed. His life changed 180 degrees overnight. Those who met him, again, could barely believe it was the same person. At one time, he was consumed by bitterness and hatred, but now his life was overflowing with the love of Christ. Previously, he had been the fiercest opponent of the gospel. Now he was the most passionate defender of the faith. Before, he spent his life persecuting believers. Now he was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. What can bring about a change like that? Only the power of God. Some people look at that and say, that's a wonderful, a powerful testimony, a wonderful evidence of the truthfulness of Christianity. If the chief opponent came to Christ, the only explanation is that he actually saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. It must be true. He had no other reason to convert to Jesus except that he met the Lord, and the Lord changed his life. When he began preaching in Damascus, believers were amazed. They said, "Hey, isn't this the guy who came here to persecute us?" At first, they weren't sure if they should trust him. Maybe this is a trap. But then they saw that it was true. And so they praised God. What amazing grace! What an amazing thing God has done! And they gave him glory. And then his old allies couldn't believe it when he began arguing with them and trying to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, showing them from Scripture that it's true. "Hey, isn't he on our side? Isn't he one of us?" And they became so angry. The passage goes on to tell us they tried to kill him, and he had to flee the city, but God protected him. From the moment Christ entered his life, he would never be the same. The gospel should bring about a change in our lives as well. If you have come to know Christ as Savior, then you're no longer the same person that you used to be. He's bringing a transformation in us that begins in our heart, and it works its way out in our lives. Hopefully people notice that there's something different about us. There's a joy in your step that was never there before. There's a sense of peace that you didn't have before you met Christ, even in the times of difficulty. You live by different values and priorities from the rest of the world. You've experienced a love greater than anything that the world has to offer. You have a new purpose for your life. And people might not be able to identify what it is that's different about you, but hopefully they can see that there is something that's changed. Something new, and we can point them to Jesus. Think about meeting an old friend that you haven't seen for a long time, and you're sitting down and you're saying, "You know, I can't quite put my finger on it, but there's something different about you. Did you get a haircut?" "No, same. I've had this hairstyle for 20 years. Is that a new outfit?" "No, not this old thing. I've been wearing this for years." "Well, there's something. Did you lose weight?" No, I think maybe I've gained a couple pounds, actually." "Well, what is it?" I don't know. Maybe I'm in a different place in my life than when you saw me last." And that's what you're seeing. And Christ certainly puts us in a different place in our life. He brings us into a different realm. He does something different in us. He makes us different people. so that people should see there's something different about you. And maybe I can't put my finger on it, but I know it's there. And hopefully that attracts people to Christ. And maybe some people, it drives them away, like Saul's old allies who tried to kill him. But people can see Christ in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That transformation starts the day that we come to know Christ as our Savior, and it continues. And it's a process, and as we get closer and closer to Jesus, people can see him more and more in our lives. Do people notice there's something different about you? Do they wonder what that's all about? Do they ask, what is the reason for that joy? What is the explanation for that hope? I hope that they see something new in me. What an incredible conversion that took place on the road to Damascus. Something supernatural, something miraculous that only God can do. Saul the persecutor would go on to become Paul the apostle. And the Lord would use him to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. He would plant so many churches. So many people would come to know Christ through his teaching and through his preaching. What an impact one life can make when it's changed by God. One author says, here we again are admonished against condemning anyone as lost beyond hope. And this includes ourselves. God can reach to his furthest out enemies and defeat the uttermost human rebellion. And in so doing, he not only crushes rebels, but loves them and converts them into chosen instruments of the good news. In Saul, we see an enemy of the long-promised Messiah. Yet Saul is reconciled to God through Jesus and becomes God's ambassador, through whom God makes his appeal to the entire world. What a conversion. What a change. Only God could do it. Like Saul, we too become examples of the power of God's grace. We show the world the power of the gospel. And so today, make sure that you have taken hold of his hand, because he is reaching out to you. You're not unreachable. He's reaching out to you right now. Accept his forgiveness. It comes by grace through faith. Bear witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ.